I come to this final sermon in the fellowship hall, frankly, with some regrets, because I have thoroughly enjoyed worshiping in here, and I hope you have. But this has really been great preparation for worship in the expanded sanctuary, because much of what we feel in the new sanctuary will be similar to what we are experiencing here in terms of our closeness. We come today to the final sermon in a series of sermons into the 21st century. Today's sermon is Excellence, No Napping in the Nave. And I confess to you that this is a text for 25 years I've been wanting to preach from. And so I begin to read now from the 7th verse of the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the morrow, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lights in the upper chamber where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting in the window. He sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up for dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and embracing him said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Eutychus is immortalized on the pages of Holy Writ because he slept in church. And I can tell you that in ministerial circles, the stories about those who sleep in church are almost without number. Congressman Brooks Hayes was a friend of mine. We served together until his death on the board of corporators of the Presbyterian Ministers Fund in Philadelphia. And he told the story of his grandfather, who slept rather regularly in church. As the preacher preached eloquently, his grandfather would go to sleep. And one Sunday night in the small Baptist church in Russellville, Arkansas, near the family home, the preacher had begun to get into his sermon, and his grandfather was sound asleep. A sudden thunderstorm developed, and lightning struck, and the lights went out in the church, and it was pitch dark. And in the total silence and darkness of that church, his grandfather, who had been sleeping soundly, woke up. And seeing only darkness about him, he was heard to cry, "My God, they have all gone home and left me here." A dear member of this church, Miss Willie Burness Green, for whom these chandeliers are given in memory, came to see me one day, said she needed to confess, and I wondered what on earth Miss Willie Burness Green, who was 90 years old, had served as a missionary to Korea for 41 years, what in the world would she have to confess? Sort of like a priest who heard confessions at a convent. He said it was like being stoned with popcorn. Well, anyhow, Miss Willie Burness said that I want to apologize because I sit before you every Sunday and I go sound asleep. And I reached over and pulled out my memo pad and pen, and I said, "I'm giving you written permission to sleep at will when I preach." But I said, if you go to sleep, you can always get the service on television that night at 6. Well, she seemed greatly relieved, but several weeks later, she came back by to see me, a twinkle in her eye, and she said, "Well, I did it again. I went to sleep. But, she said, "I watched it on television, and I went to sleep the same place." a poet has captured the reality of sleeping in church. I never see my pastor's eyes. He hides their light divine, for when he prays, he closes his, and when he preaches, he closes mine. I myself have concluded after 25 years as a minister that those who sleep during my sermons have one of two problems. They either need the rest more than they need the sermon, or they cannot cope with the intellectual vitality of them, so they take the easy way out and sleep. Henry Ward Beecher, John Newton, was very serious about those who slept in church. And he instructed the ushers to shake and arouse to a state of wakefulness anyone who slept while he preached. One of his associates took that so seriously that one day he carried a whistle into the pulpit and began to blow it periodically as Beecher preached. So the tradition of sleeping in church has some historic precedent, and it has some biblical precedent. We find it here as Eutychus fell asleep and fell three stories while he listened to Paul preach. Paul was saying farewell to his friends in Troas. A great crowd had gathered to hear him. Evening services were obviously better attended in those days than now, because it was standing room only. It was so crowded, in fact, that this young man had to sit in a third-story window. The crowded room, the length of the sermon, it went on beyond midnight. The hypnotic effect of the burning lamps, the fumes from the oil combined to induce drowsiness. Jonathan Swift, the famous satirist, offered the opinion that Eutychus was accustomed to Greek eloquence, and Paul was so plain-spoken, not given to the rhetorical flourishes of Greek oratory, that he finally became so bored, then drowsy, that he fell asleep and fell from the window. Thank God he was not permanently injured from the fall. The story has a happy ending. I could not help but notice, as I studied this particular text, something that any preacher worth their salt would notice. After the general excitement generated by the man falling from the window, Paul seized upon an excited, renewed, revived audience to preach on through the night until the dawn of a new day. And I quote, "It was dawn when he finally left them." Now, what is the moral of this story? Well, for the preacher, it's simply this. If a young man slept while Paul preached, it's not a source of great concern if someone preaches when I preach. The moral for the listener is this. If you have a tendency to sleep in church, for God's sake, don't sit in a third-story window unless you've arranged a safety net just in case you fall. But I believe there is a serious thrust of this little amusing vignette on the pages of Holy Writ. And the serious thrust of it is simply this, that we ought to have about us a sense of eternal vigilance as we go about meeting the responsibilities that are ours in worship, in work, and in nurture. There is something to be said for being alert and responsive to the opportunities around us. There is a great deal to be said for the warning that there can be no napping in the nave as we pursue excellence here for the glory of God. We stand on the threshold of a great celebration, and it's both good and right that we should celebrate all that we have done and all that God has accomplished with us and through us. But we must move beyond the moment of celebration to the moment of continuing to address with increasing vigor the responsibilities and the opportunities that God has placed before us. You know, when you finish any major undertaking, there is always an inevitable kind of letdown when it is all through. We are today and have been for some time a church in pursuit of excellence for the glory of God. We've reached and risked for Christ. We have routinely attempted here some royal things. We have done extraordinary things in this ordinary setting for Christ, and by the grace of God, we must continue. But there is the requirement that we move beyond the celebration to the continuing, persistent addressing of the responsibilities that God has given us. And so I would say, first of all, that we must resist overconfidence. That even as we celebrate, we must be sobered by the responsibilities that are ours and the opportunity at our feet. The forces of evil have not retired from the field of battle. The human needs that deny some the basic necessities of life have not gone away. The demands of being a single parent in this society of ours is still very real. All of the challenges of compassion and caring that we must address are still before us. Are we simply to say, after we celebrate, so far and no further, this much and no more? Shall we say that we have all of the members that we want and no one else would be welcome in a city where 50% of the population is still unchurched? Shall we say we are tired organizing new churches? Shall we abandon to whoever those who cry out from circumstances of being deprived? You see, the price of excellence is eternal vigilance, a constant persistence in the addressing of what God has placed before us. Arnold Toynbee said that in his study of history, that civilizations face their greatest peril when they believe that their life was no longer worthy of sacrifice. And then he adds this cryptic sentence: when that time comes, their end is in sight. It is right and proper for us to celebrate and give thanks for God's blessings upon us. But God is not through with us yet. There are things yet to be done. There are sacrifices yet to be made. And we must not be overcome with overconfidence. A great elder of this church said to me, "Frank," and he said this within 6 months of my coming to be the pastor here. He said, "Frank, it is far easier to get to the top than it is to stay there. My motivation has never been to get to the top, whatever that is. But I am motivated, and highly so, to do my best. And I have a desire to encourage and to challenge, to stimulate, and to lead all with whom I associate to do their best. I've never wanted to be average. I've never wanted to be associated with an average effort, an average church, or an average committee. I believe that God wants us to pursue excellence for His glory, and that always requires our best. I was taught the catechism. What is the chief end of man? And the answer is simple and to the point: to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that always and forever requires your best and my best." On the wall of the library at a major university in America, someone took a spray paint can and wrote two words: "Apathy rules." Apathy rules. That can happen to anyone. It can happen to any church. So even as we celebrate, we must pray that we will not be overcome by overconfidence. Well, that brings me, secondly, to suggest that we should pray that God will continue to replenish here our sense of enthusiasm. We are an enthusiastic church. That's why so many people visit our church. You are telling them about your church and your Sunday school classes and all of the activities that you are involved in and the celebrative worship that we have here. We must pray every day that God will continue to replenish our sense of enthusiasm. Enthusiasm is not a case of the grins or a perpetual gee whizzes. Enthusiasm comes from two words, in theos, in God. Enthusiasm is rooted in our commitment to God. And enthusiasm does three things for you and for me. It makes us open to the possibilities. We're open always to new experiences. Judith Viorst is one of my favorite authors. Do you know her? She wrote the book, How I Became 40 and Other Atrocities. She also wrote a book called, If I Were in Charge of the World and Other Worries. And in that particular book, she lets us see the world through the eyes of a 5 or a 6 year old who is in charge of the world. And this is what she writes. If I were in charge of the world, I'd cancel oatmeal, Monday mornings, and allergy shots. If I were in charge of the world, night lights would be brighter, hamsters would be healthier, and basketball baskets would be 48 inches closer to the floor. If I were in charge of the world, you wouldn't have lonely, you wouldn't have clean, you wouldn't have bedtimes, you wouldn't have, quote, don't punch your sister. As a matter of fact, you wouldn't even have sisters. If I were in charge of the world, a chocolate sundae with whipped cream and nuts would be a vegetable. And a person who sometimes forgot to brush and sometimes forgot to flush would still be allowed to be in charge of the world. Now, isn't that great? This is a little person who is open to all of the possibilities. That's what I want us to be. And in church, that is always open to all of the possibilities that God has before us. But enthusiasm not only keeps us open to the possibilities, but enthusiasm causes us to produce. If we are keen about something, alive to the possibilities, we are going to do something about it. A man gave his sweetheart a ring, an engagement ring, and he said to her, the stone is not very big, and her reply is precious. It's as big as we make it. It's as big as we make it. Now, that's a story that is as basic as life. We can make this church whatever we want it to be, but it will take enthusiasm. Enthusiasm keeps us open to the possibilities. It makes us produce, and enthusiasm keeps us positive. There's a Methodist church out in Oregon, Southern Oregon, that has a sign in the front yard of the church. Parking for Methodist members only. Others will be towed away. My friends, I'd dig that sign up in the dead of night if I were the pastor of that church. It's not a positive sign. You think that sign's going to attract people? No. It's not positive. Saw a bumper sticker yesterday. Have you hugged your horse today? Have you seen that? Well, it caused me to smile in heavy traffic. But, you know, I began to think about that. It's really often easier to hug a horse than it is to be close to a person, particularly a negative person. When you get close to a horse, it's not going to say, man, have I had a rotten day. I'm so depressed, I don't know what to do. Enthusiasm produces positive people. One of my favorite stories is about a boy who got all hung up on the multiplication table. I'm not even sure they teach them today. I resent having to learn them if they're not teaching them today. But this boy, he couldn't make it, and his teacher had him saying the nines, and he was stumbling badly. In fact, he was not doing well at all. But he looked up at his teacher and said, you know, I don't know the nines very well, but I'm a hound dog on the sevens. Now, that boy will go a long ways. He's positive. A long ways. A woman, 84 years old, had been driving a car 19 years. It finally just collapsed on her one day. She had a new engine put in it, and the Seattle Times interviewed her. And she said, I'm going to drive this car forever if I can. And then she said this, as the cells in my body renew, and my purpose in life I review. I find growing older, I'm now growing bolder and increasingly hard to subdue. Enthusiasm. Enthusiasm, you see. That's the key. It keeps us open to the possibilities. It makes us productive. And it makes us positive. Pray to God that He will continue to replenish in this place our sense of joy in Him and in each other. Well, that brings me thirdly and to conclude. Remember. Remember as we celebrate and as we work that all we do here is for Jesus Christ. We build here no monument to ourselves. We build here a church worthy of Jesus Christ. A church strong enough to help the weak and the worn. A church courageous enough to challenge the wrongdoer and the wicked. The other side of discovering excellence is hard work. And we work here for Jesus Christ. You know, for 4 weeks I have shared with you my dream for this church. I dream that it will be a community, a place where people are cared for and supported. I dream that it will be an anticipating church, never satisfied with what is, but always reaching for what is yet to be. I dream that we will be a resourcing church, that we will hear the cry of people for help and move immediately to stand by them and to help them. And today, I dream that we will be a church of excellence, always in pursuit of excellence here for the glory of Christ. Four words, community, anticipating, resourcing, excellence. The first word, letter of each word, C-A-R-E, spells care. That's what I want us to be, a church that cares. I close with a story, a song, and a legend. A man and his wife were walking in a neighborhood and they noted a silhouette of an open hand in the front window of several houses. His wife explained to him that that hand, opened and very visible in the front window, was a sign to a child that that house was a safe place. That in any kind of trouble in that community, a child could run to that door and knock and go in, and it would be a safe place. That's what I want our church to be. And that's what I believe it is, a safe place, sheltering you from the storms of life, equipping you and me to meet the demands of life. Ken Medema, the blind songwriter, seldom fails to put his finger on a tender nerve. And this is what he wrote. If this is not a place where tears are understood, then where shall I go to cry? And if this is not a place where my spirit can take wings, then where shall I go to fly? Whether to cry or to fly, you have come in Christ's name to the right place. Joe Ulrich recounts a legend about the day that Jesus ascended into heaven following his resurrection. According to his legend, as he approached his throne in heaven, he bore upon him the marks of the nails in his hand and in his feet, the gaping gash in a bloody side. And the angel Gabriel came to him and said, Master, you must have suffered terrible wounds on earth. Yes, I did. Do all the people in the world know what you did, the pain you suffered, the love you showed them? No, no, he said, not yet. For now only a handful of people in Palestine know about it. Then how will the world ever know about you and your love? Well, he said, I have commanded Peter, James, and John, and a few more of my friends, to tell other people about me. And those who are told will tell others, And my story will continue to spread to the ends of the earth. Ultimately, all will know of my love and my sacrifice. But, said Gabriel, knowing the nature of the human being, I'm skeptical. I'm skeptical. What if Peter, James, and John grow weary? And what if the people who come after them grow indifferent about telling their neighbors about them? Then what? What plan do you have? And the quiet reply of the wounded, risen Christ was simply this: I have no other plan. 20th century. That is still his plan. And what will you do about it? What will you do about it? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Fill our hearts with joy as we move from here to our sanctuary. Let each member take the vows of membership included in the bulletin today and reflect and renew their commitment to Christ and His church. Amen.